Today's sermon, with a heavy heart. I come today's sermon, even a broken heart. And I come today's sermon, even with a bit of righteous anger. American Christians, we seem to have forgotten what biblical love is, that we are to love God as the first of our love, and we have forgotten how to live out our faith. Being a Christian has turned into just something that you do on Sunday. Today's sermon is going to cover how we live our life, that Christian life, how we serve God, and that greatest gift of all. This is a message that many may seem almost elementary, but today's scripture, I assure you, is quite deep. Before I read in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, I want to say this, that I long for a church that has a dedication to the gospel and a dedication to God in the same way that our Puritan forefathers had.
Amen.
Even some of the most devout of believers today could not abide putting God first. We could say we could talk all day, maybe all week, about the doctrines and teachings of the Puritans, whether they are good or bad, but I can tell you this, they put the gospel, they put Jesus Christ, they put God first in their life, in their family, in their communities. Christ was king in those Puritan days, amen?
Amen.
Just as Christ is king today, even if we don't acknowledge it. But I tell you, we do in this church. Christ is king. Love. What is love? We will explore that today. In John chapter 15, verse 9, it reads, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. For these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. We praise you for your goodness, O God. We praise you for your grace, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you reveal your will to us. Lord, I pray that you guide us and you keep us. Lord, I pray for this church and the American church and all for all Christians around the world, that we would have instilled in our heart what it truly means to live for you, O Lord. So I pray today that you use this message to minister to the hearts of believers, lay a conviction upon their hearts, and to call them once again to a Puritan Christian life, O Lord. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, O Lord. We praise you for you are holy, you are righteous. We praise you for you alone are worthy, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, verse through verse 17, Jesus is giving us something that is both quite loving and quite profound. He's speaking to his disciples. And there is something I want to note here, that his love for his disciples and his love and the love of his disciples to him requires what but action. You see, biblically speaking, practically speaking, and in all reality, love is not just a feeling you feel and words that you speak. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is what you do. If I tell you I love you, but my actions do not reflect you, my words are a lie. Husbands to your wives, you say you love them, but if you're not, as the scripture tells us, loving your wife as Christ loves the church, that is a selfless, sacrificial love. If you tell your wife, I love you, but you ignore her. If you tell your wife you love her, but you strike her when you're angry. If you tell your wife that you love her, but you're sleeping around, your love is a lie. You do not have it. Love is a verb, it's an action. Jesus says, I love you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And of those commandments is to love one another. The world and pleasing to him. And then Paul gives us the why. Which is your reasonable service. This is your obligation. This is the least that you and I can do, considering all the blessings we have received, the mercies and the graces of God, the salvation from the penalty of your sin through the finished work of Christ. But you can't make it to church on Sunday. Amen. But you can't proclaim Christ at the store. But you can't tell your neighbor about Christ. You will cuss and you will fight. You will cause divisions and strife instead of loving your neighbor. Loving, showing the love of God. Listen, I've said this so many times. My heart breaks because it's like no one listens to me. I break it. This is my pastor's burden. This is it. I tell you that your life, the way that you live, the words that you speak, you are a mirror that is reflecting, should reflect Christ. When you walk down the street, people should see you by what you say and what you do and how you treat people and go, that's a Christian. That's a believer. I see that joy. I see that happiness. I see that peace, and I want it.
Amen.
Instead, we have believers that live like the world. They'll proclaim Christ on Sunday. They'll raise their hands and worship Him in word, but really word alone. But the night before they were at the bar, they took a woman home, or a man home, that they may or may not have known. I've seen professed believers show up to church wearing the same dress they wore in the club. What is wrong with you, church? You profess to love God, but you spit in His face.
Amen. Come on.
My heart is heavy. My heart is broken. We live our life in service to God, separate from the world, pleasing to Him. Read your Bible. Read your Bible, church. Study it. Have it imprinted upon your heart. Learn to love it and to live it. And as Christ tells us, to love. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. We are not to be conformed to live our lives according to the standards of an ever-shifting culture that hates God. What is wrong with you, church? What is wrong with the church in America today? To be a Christian is to live that Christian life. A Christian presents himself to God, then becoming a sacrifice that is living, holy, and pleasing to God. A Christian receives a transformation by a renewed mind and heart. The desires of our heart are changed. They better be. We need to desire the things of God and His holiness and His righteousness and not the filth, sin, and unrighteousness of the world.
Amen.
But God. In the Christian life, we are given through the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts according to the grace of God, so that we may use those spiritual gifts as we are all part of now of Christ's body. Now this is a powerful thing right here. Because listen to me, we're going to go in this a little bit deeper. There in the church, this is what it is. We have a beautiful diversity of individuals with a unity in Christ. And we don't all have the same gifts. We're going to get to gifts here in a moment. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are infilled with the Spirit, we are given gifts. And they're not all the same. But I tell you something I've seen so often in charismatic and Pentecostal churches is a prideful haughtiness. Oh, well, I got the spirit of prophecy. Oh, well, I got the spirit of healing. Listen to me now. You don't do nothing.
Amen.
It is the power of the Holy Spirit through you.
Amen.
And I tell you what I've also seen. I have seen individuals who then begin to attribute the power of God through the Holy Spirit, begin to attribute that to himself or herself, and that anointing is taken away until they repent.
Amen.
You don't do nothing. If I lay hands upon the sick and anoint them with oil and they are healed, I am only the instrument. I am the straw in that soda. It is God and God alone. I'm the disposable part. God can take me out of the world today, and guess what? Next Sunday, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after, you're going to hear a sermon. I'm the disposable part of this whole equation. God doesn't need me. I need God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I need God. So often I feel unworthy because of my sinful past to stand behind the pulpit and preach. Yet then I am reminded that all of that is covered under the blood of Christ. And it is here now with my life in service to God, in every word and every deed and every thought that I have. It is all dedicated to him. If anything that I say and I do does not reflect Christ, I have failed him. It's not that it saves me. It's that it is a living sacrifice, and it is holy, and it is acceptable and pleasing to God. The world and pleasing to him. And then Paul gives us the why, which is your reasonable service. This is your obligation. This is the least that you and I can do, considering all the blessings we have received, the mercies and the graces of God, the salvation from the penalty of your sin through the finished work of Christ. But you can't make it to church on Sunday.
Amen.
But you can't proclaim Christ at the store. But you can't tell your neighbor about Christ. You'll go out drinking with your friends instead of reading the word.
Come on.
You will go instead of seeking God in prayer. You will cuss and you will fight. You will cause divisions and strife instead of loving your neighbor. Loving, showing the love of God. Listen, I've said this so many times. My heart breaks because it's like no one listens to me. I'm breaking. This is my pastor's burden. This is it. I tell you that your life, the way that you live, the words that you speak, you are a mirror that is reflecting, should street, people should see you by what you say and what you do and how you treat people and go, that's a Christian. That's a believer. I see that joy. I see that happiness. I see that peace, and I want it.
Amen.
Instead, we have believers that live like the world. They'll proclaim Christ on Sunday. They'll raise their hands and worship Him in word, but really word alone. But the night before they were at the bar, they took a woman home or a man home that they may or may not have known. I've seen professed believers show up to church wearing the same dress they wore in the club. What is wrong with you, church? You profess to love God, but you spit in His face.
Amen. Come on.
My heart is heavy. My heart is broken. We live our life in service to God, separate from the world, pleasing to Him. Read your Bible. Read your Bible, church. Study it. Have it imprinted upon your heart. Learn to love it and to live it. And as Christ tells us, To love. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. We are not to be conformed to live our lives according to the standards of an ever-shifting culture that hates God. What is wrong with you, church? What is wrong with the church in America today? To be a Christian is to live that Christian life. We present, a Christian presents himself to God, then becoming a sacrifice that is living, holy, and pleasing to God. A Christian receives a transformation by a renewed mind and heart. The desires of our heart are changed. They better be. We need to desire the things of God and His holiness and His righteousness and not the filth, sin, and unrighteousness of the world.
Amen.
But God. In the Christian life, we are given through the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts according to the grace of God, so that we may use those spiritual gifts as we are all part of now of Christ's body. Now this is a powerful thing right here. Because listen to me, we're going to go in this a little bit deeper. There in the church, this is what it is. We have a beautiful diversity of individuals with a unity in Christ. And we don't all have the same gifts. We're going to get to gifts here in a moment. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are infilled with the Spirit, we are given gifts. And they're not all the same. But I tell you something I've seen so often in charismatic and Pentecostal churches. is a prideful haughtiness. Oh, well, I got the spirit of prophecy. Oh, well, I got the spirit of healing. Listen to me now. You don't do nothing.
Amen.
It is the power of the Holy Spirit through you.
Amen.
And I tell you what I've also seen. I have seen individuals who then begin to attribute the power of God through the Holy Spirit, begin to attribute that to himself or herself, and that anointing is taken away until they repent.
Amen.
You don't do nothing. If I lay hands upon the sick and anoint them with oil and they are healed, I am only the instrument. I am the straw in that soda. It is God and God alone. I'm the disposable part. God can take me out of the world today, and guess what? Next Sunday, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after, you're going to hear a sermon. I'm the disposable part of this whole equation. God doesn't need me. I need God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I need God. So often I feel unworthy because of my sinful past to stand behind the pulpit and preach. Yet then I am reminded that all of that is covered under the blood of Christ. And it is here now with my life in service to God, in every word and every deed and every thought that I have. It is all dedicated to him. If anything that I say and I do does not reflect Christ, I have failed him. It's not that it saves me. It's that it is a living sacrifice, and it is holy, and it is acceptable and pleasing to God. We as Christians, we honor the civil laws and civil authority because by doing so, we honor God who places those in authority in government. And it may be as a blessing, it may be to expose something, but it can also be a judgment. We love others because that also fulfills God's law to love. We pursue peace because to do so serves to edify all with the image of God. And we become united in like-mindedness together and with God because to do so glorifies God to the world. I think I might burn up here. We're having problems with our AC, folks. I'm getting kind of hot. I might have to take this jacket off. But you know what? No, I think on second thought, I'm going to leave it on. Jesus suffered on the cross far longer than I may be uncomfortable with a jacket. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So we serve God in so many ways. We serve God in the words that we say. We serve God with the things that we do and even our very thoughts and our desires. We also serve God through the spiritual gifts bestowed upon each of us by the power of the Holy Spirit when we are infilled with the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
These next verses have been misinterpreted and misapplied, particularly one verse we'll get to in a moment, by those that would claim that the gifts have all ceased. I can tell you that they haven't. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've seen it in this church.
Amen.
So what does Paul say here? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What was I just talking about? It ain't me. It's God. Don't be haughty and don't be jealous of someone else's gift. God has put you where he needs you, where you are best suited for. And the spiritual gift given to you has been given to you for a reason. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who extorts in extortion, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who knows mercy with cheerfulness. Exercise those gifts to the glory of God. There's no need for one of us or any of us to ever be envious of the gifts of others.
Amen.
There are gifts, and with those gifts come responsibilities. But these responsibilities of each individual gift is also applied to each of us. Those who are given divine wisdom are to live wisely. Those who have been gifted with an extraordinary faith, they are to walk by faith and abound in faith, to take up the shield of faith, and to pursue faith. Those giving gifts to teach are to use that to teach others the truths of God. Those that have been given the ability to heal and to help are to serve one another in love and to minister to others with healing. Those given the gift of exhortation are to extort one another daily. Those giving the ability to give. Listen, you can be given a gift from God to give of yourself in whatever way that is, whether it be financially or with your actions, your help. Maybe putting hammer to nail, you do so liberally. And those given a divine power to show mercy, then to be merciful always. But each of us are, whether gifted with those specific gifts, I'll get to in a moment, all believers are called to behave this way. This is how we live our faith. Here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We're going to come back to Romans here in a minute. All of those gifts I listed, the reason why, the real reason why I want to impart upon you today, beyond what I have already said, is of all those gifts of the Spirit, there is one that is greater, a greater gift than these, and it is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, Paul gives us a list. He lays out what love is. But in verse 27 of chapter 12, he prefaces all of it with this. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the greatest gift, a gift greater than these. 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, pay attention, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So what did we just read? Of all the gifts of the Spirit, of every word and deed that you may do, if there is no love, it is nothing. But what did I say in the beginning of this sermon? Love is not a tingly feeling and words that you say. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is what you do. If I told you that I loved you, but my words do not reflect it, then that profession of love is a lie. Love is an action. But it's not just an action, because from it comes, it must spring forth from a desire in one's heart as a selfless sacrificial act. Beginning in verse 4, love suffers long. It is kind. It doesn't envy others. Love is not prideful, parading itself around. Look at all the things that I can do or I have done, or look at my fancy car or my big house or my big family that's so much better than yours. That's not love. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely to one another. It's not selfish. It does not provoke others. It doesn't just immediately jump to evil intentions. It does not rejoice in iniquity. No, love rejoices in God's truth.
Amen.
We as believers must be seekers of absolute truth. But this is my favorite part, verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here we go. Verse 7. Believes all things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But Paul's not finished here. What does he say in verse 8? Love never fails. Let me say that again. Love never fails.
Amen.
God will never fail you.
Amen.
Because he loves you. And his love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the first part here, prophecies and tongues and healings, all of these gifts, a day will come and they will be gone. To the cessationists, they would say, that was at the conclusion of the New Testament canon. But verse 10 is telling a different story.
Amen.
But then that which is perfect has come. The gifts are for the church until Christ comes again.
Amen.
The gifts are for the church today until Christ comes again. For Christ is that only perfect one. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, believers, you may be a babe in Christ today. You need to grow up in the faith. And how do you do that? But you read God's word. You learn it, you love it, you live it. You have it imprinted upon your heart. You grow ever closer with him to be every day more and more perfected in him, living your life as a mirror reflecting Christ to the world, and learning that in every word and every deed, every thought and every desire should be in service to God for his glory. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 13 is beautiful. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm going to tell you this. Love is the greatest one, because absent love, none of the rest of it is possible. If we go to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, we find the fruit of the Spirit. And once again, we see the first is love. Why? Because none of the other fruits of the Spirit are possible without love. We must love one another. But I'm going to tell you, biblical love is not what the world would tell you. For one, biblical love is not perverse. Biblical love is not controlling or abusive. But biblical love is also not universally tolerant either. It is not loving to tolerate sin. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is not tolerant to seek vengeance. It is not love to seek vengeance. It is not love to tear someone down before they tear you down.
Amen.
Biblical love conforms to God. In fact, the world today would consider this hate speech. What I'm about to say, they would consider this hateful. But listen to me. The greatest act of love that you could ever exhibit is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world.
Amen.
Amen.
As Peter in Acts 2:38 said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Listen to me now. The greatest act of love is to share Christ to the world. The greatest act of love is to gently take them by the hand to the foot of the cross.
Amen.
So that they can lay their burdens down. They can lay their sins down. They can take it all down at the foot of the cross to receive God's love and mercy and grace. To say to a believer who ain't living right, it is a great act of love to exhort them, to rebuke them, to say, you ain't living right. You've got this unrepentant, unapologetic sin in your life that is going to drag you down. You need to let it go and turn from it. God's love is great. God's love and mercy is infinite. You need only lay it down at the foot of the cross. It is not hateful to tell someone they are a sinner. In fact, it is the greatest act of love you can do as a believer. You go back to the book of Romans. I wanted to end with this scripture before I go into my conclusion. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Let's stop there for a moment. You see, this is what Paul's given us here, is how to behave like a Christian. To behave like a Christian is to what? I've said it many times. To reflect Christ to the world. Wow, those are some powerful words. I'm just going to read it again. And I'm going to read it slower. Let love be without hypocrisy. Not a fake love. Abhor what is evil. Not just to oppose evil, but to hate it. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Don't you be gossiping behind one another's back. But to love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. To be fervent in your spirit. Serving the Lord. Not just on Sunday, church. Every day. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. What is your hope, church? There's a name. Your hope has a name. What is the name of your hope? What is the name of your hope, church? It's Jesus is your hope.
Amen.
It's breaking my heart. We're to be patient in tribulation. Listen, we're going to go through some dark times, church. Be patient. To be patient is to trust in God and rely on Him.
Amen.
Be patient. Do not take things into your own hands. Do not take the bait. Listen, the enemy, that great enemy of God and man, is poking the bear. They're poking the bear of the American church. And I pray that believers will not take the bait. Trust and rely on God. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Paul says we're to pray always without ceasing. Pray. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 6, here we go. The next verse. Bless those who persecute you. Well, that's going to be a tough one, isn't it? For many. There's a bill that just passed the House that would make much of the New Testament illegal. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It is to be kind and compassionate with sympathy for others, both the joys of their life and the hardships. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. I tell you what, you will become the medium of the group you associate with. If you got five friends, you'll be the average of it. If your five friends are ungodly, if your five friends are unworldly, if your five friends are cussing and drinking and smoking and sleeping around, it's only a matter of time, church. No. We need to be spending time with one another. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is a powerful verse here. Listen to me. How often have you and I seen someone who even professes to be a believer, says, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but these verses right here I don't like. Oh, I don't believe God could possibly be that way. Oh, God's not going to send everybody to jail or prison. That eternal prison, which is hell. No. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And I'm going to close that part down, that error down with this. If at any time you disagree with Scripture, I'm going to tell you, you are wrong and Scripture is right. In the same way, if you have a disagreement with God, 100% of the time, without fail, you are wrong and God is right.
Amen.
Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17 is very important for the church today. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it has been written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, here we go. This is very key. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. But Paul here is telling us how we love our enemies. We don't seek vengeance. We don't strike out. We don't try to ruin their reputation. No. If they're hungry, we feed them. If they're thirsty, we give them drink. If they're in need, we help them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are professing Christians right now who are overwhelmed with what's going on in this country and the world around us, and they feel like they are they're pushed back on their heels. And I'm afraid in their heart, they feel that they have little option left. And while their voices may be silenced, their political voice, as in their vote, gets canceled out. But the one thing that they have that can never be taken away is their connection to God, their salvation, the Holy Spirit that is indwelling in them, and the power of prayer. Look, so long as you can pray, there is nothing the world can do to you.
Amen.
The most powerful thing you can ever do is pray. So yes, church, my heart is broken. It is absolutely broken. Because so many believers in the church today, they have not kept the first thing first. God is not the first of their love. They may profess Christ, but they will not follow his commandments. They profess Christ, but they live a life indistinguishable from the world. They profess Christ, but they live a life that is not in service to God, a life that is not holy, and a life that is not pleasing to him. They live a life absent the fruit of the Spirit. They live a life where they either abuse the gift of the Spirit, or they fraudulently push forth false anointings and false gifts. They fake it. They become a Benny Hinn. Or a Copeland. Or any number Jesse Duplantis, any number of these fake healers. And the real travesty of their heresy is that by pushing forth a fake anointing, they turn real believers away from what the power of God truly can be in our lives. We have an American church that does not love. They don't love one another. They say they do in their words, but not in their deeds. We have professed believers that are conformed not to the image of Christ, but to the world, who do not put God as the priority in their life, but rather their hedonistic pursuit of pleasure and happiness. We have an American church filled with those who profess Christ, but who have set up for themselves idols. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here, because there are many different idols in America's church today, and it might be wokeism. These leftist progressive churches that have perverted the gospel of Christ, that might be their idol. But it also might be those who would place another nation, or maybe their own, a political party or a specific politician, as an idol. This hurts my heart, it breaks my heart, and it instills in me a righteous anger when I see professing believers set up idols before Christ. Christ is King, Christ is Lord over all. We have no mediator between God and man but Christ. No political party can save you. No politician can save you. Ooh. Only Jesus Christ can save us all. Amen. Because only Jesus Christ is a solution to a fallen world. What is wrong with your church? What is wrong with your pastors? You're not preaching the truth. You're not reaching them. We got pastors that'll tell you how you can have a good day, or how you might have your best life now. Or they're just going to tell you, tickle your ears to get you to whatever you're going to want to hear. But they're not going to tell you what you need to hear. We need to live our lives in a sense like our Puritan forefathers once did. And by that I mean ensuring that God is the first of our love. That we love Him with all that we are. And that everything that we do, word and deed, is in service to Him, holy and separate from the world, to please God for His glory. That we use the gifts that God has given us as intended. That we live our life in accordance to Scripture with love and humility. That we take that greatest of gift, that which is love, and that love become the core of everything we do. Listen to me, church. I'm speaking to every one of you, small and great. Be the change we need to see in the world. So when I tell you all of this, I'm speaking to me. Listen to me now. I'm speaking to you, but I'm speaking to me. I need to be this change. Pastor Dallas needs to be this change. You need to be this change. We need to be the change.
Amen.
We need to be the example here on Market Street. We need to be the example for Charlestown. We need to be the example for Clark County, for Indiana, for America, for the whole world.
Amen.
Let us love as God loves. Let us live our life in accordance and conformity to Scripture and to God. The world would say, keep your faith in your church. Keep your faith at home. No, every word, every deed, every aspect of our life is in service and glory to God. The Christian life. That Christian life, all that we live, is only made possible because of that greatest gift. Just as Paul had told us, all that we do means nothing unless we love. So as we close in prayer, I want you to do this in every word and every deed. Let it come from a source of biblical love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. We praise you now. We praise you always. Lord, I pray. We pray for the American church and the church around the world. We pray that all believers would begin to serve you faithfully as we should. Lord, I pray. I repent and I pray for my own failings. Instill in our heart that desire to be pleasing to you, separate from the world, and in service to you in every word and deed, O God. We praise you, O Lord. We lift you up. We magnify you. We glorify you, O God. Forgive us, O Lord, for our failings. We repent to you, O God. Put in our hearts this love, your love, and show us how we can be a mirror reflecting Christ to the world. Show us, O Lord, how we can be conformed to the image of Christ, O God. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said.
Amen.